ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 28. Exodus chapter 28. I won't keep you too long tonight. Let me just say this. We put on a pot of coffee because we were anticipating being cold. And so after service, you can just hang around and drink a cup of coffee with us, if you will. Miss Ann made some kind of thing out there. You might get a bite of it, if you like. But you do that. Just drink a cup of coffee and warm your bones before you go out into the cold, being that we made a big pot anyway. Now, it's a pretty big pot, so there's plenty out there. Amen. So you stay in fellowship for a moment. Amen. I'm not going to try not to keep you too long. So let's read the Word of God in Exodus 28 and verses 40 through 43. This is the final message in Exodus 28. It's taken us quite a while to deal with the garments of the high priest. Tonight we're going to close that out. Having clothed the priest of God, we're going to study in the next chapter about their consecration. In Exodus 28, verse 40, the Bible says this, "And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and beauty." You notice how many times those words are used in this one chapter, glory and beauty. Amen. There we see them once again. "Thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother." He's talking to Moses now, remember. It's his brother. "And his sons with him, and shall anoint them." Notice these three things. "Anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, there are three things that you need in order to be an effective priest for God. First of all, you need the anointing of God. What's that, preacher? That's His choosing of you. Amen. I don't know whether you're aware of it tonight, but God chose you long before you ever chose Him if you got saved. Amen. Didn't surprise God a bit. Might have surprised you, and I know it surprised me. Amen. Didn't surprise God a bit. But also, they need to be consecrated, and then they need to be sanctified. Amen. Verse 42, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches." Now, as a kid, we called them breeches. "To cover their nakedness, from the loins even to the thighs, they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Now, we've been talking about the garments that were designed to be fitted for Aaron the high priest. We found that he had an external garment called an ephod, upon which was a breastplate of judgment, whereon were the 12 stones. We found that beneath that ephod he had a blue robe, and below that ephod, that blue robe, he had a linen coat, and on his head, he had a mitre with a golden plate on it that said, "Holiness to the Lord." And so we found that Aaron had some very beautiful and unique garments that appertained to him and his ministry. But now, tonight, we're reading about the garments that are designed not just for Aaron, but for his sons. Now, Aaron was a type of Christ, our perfect high priest. Now, I ask you this. If Aaron, in all of his glory and beauty and the garments that he wore, were unique, were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I ask you to consider who these sons might be a type of who are adorned in these garments that we talk about tonight. Could it not be you and I, the sons of the great high priest? Amen. Well, that's exactly who these garments point toward. Amen. So tonight, we can not only have a new revelation, but neighbor, we can have a personal application of these things to our very lives. And so here, in these few verses that we read, these four verses, we found that there were four garments that pertain unto one who was a son of Aaron. Now, I want you to understand, there was only one high priest, and there was never any other high priest until that high priest was dead. But there were many priests, but only one high priest. And only the high priest could minister in the holy place in a particular way. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies alone. None of these boys we're about to read about here in these verses that we're about to discuss were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. For that which was to be done in the Holy of Holies was one. It wasn't a place of worship. It was a place of atonement for sin. I want to tell you something. Only one could atone for sin in an effectual way. That was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at His sons, we find that their purpose was not that of atonement or representing the people. It was entirely different, amen. I tell you, God hadn't called me to do what only His Son could do, amen. I love you, but there's no way I could die on a cross for you and it make an effectual atonement with the holy God. Only one could do that. That great high priest of whom Aaron was a picture, amen. So, we can learn something tonight about ourselves as priests of God as we look at these four pieces of garments that these individuals wore. Well, they represent, if you will, the graces that we have been endowed with because of our association and our relationship with the high priest. How and why were they able to receive these garments? For one reason, because they had an association and they had a relationship with He who was the high priest. These were the sons of Aaron, not the sons of Moses, not the sons of Korah. Only the sons of Aaron. And so, neighbor, we see here a beautiful picture of the grace of God is bestowed upon the people of God, those who are His children, amen. They receive the graces that they possess, neighbor, not of their own power, not of their own privilege, not of their own effort, but because of their relationship to Him, amen. Therefore, Paul could say to the church at Corinth, I am what I am by the grace of God. Ain't that good? I kind of like that. And so, these four pieces of apparel, my friend, don't appertain to the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, but they point to us as priests of God. Now, for simply a simple way to remember these things, I just call them by four. First of all, the blazer, then the belts, then the bonnets, and then the breeches. It makes it a little bit easier to remember. The first item we see here was a coat. Now, this was not a coat that was quite like what I'm wearing now. It was somewhat longer, it wrote down. We might more call it a robe or a house coat if we compared it to a piece of garment that we wear today. It was somewhat bigger than the coat that I have on right now. Some of you ladies I saw come in had on a pretty big one. That might come pretty close, amen. But this coat, this blazer, if you will, was the external garment that this priest wore, this son of the priest. Now, if you'll remember when we studied the garments of the great high priest, we started where? We started on the outside. Amen. And so, God begins discussing these pieces of garments that these sons wore also from the exterior. And He describes, first of all, that coat which the priest wore. Now, there are some things that are implied here about this coat that we see. First of all, we see if we run the reference over to Exodus 39, we'll find that this coat was made of fine linen. That's nothing new to us, is it? Who's been studying this book, is it? Not at all. That tells us one thing about this coat. It was essentially pure. Amen. It was essentially pure, being made of fine linen. Amen. And so we have talked about and discussed many times before how that fine linen in the Bible always pictures and portrays purity or righteousness. Amen. Now you see, if you're going to serve as a priest of God, if you're one of the chosen ones of God that have been called by His grace into our blessed priesthood, neighbor, one requirement is that you be pure. Amen. There's one different characteristic that we saw as we were reading these verses, down in verse 43, where it talks about them bearing not iniquity. Now you read, you'll remember in the former portions of this chapter that we read, that it spoke about them bearing the iniquity. Now it talks about them not bearing iniquity. What's the difference? What's it talking about? Well, I'll tell you. Only one can bear iniquity. The garments we've talked about before pertain to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and He bore iniquity for you and me. But I want to tell you, Aaron's sons couldn't bear that iniquity. Only one, the great high priest. Therefore, if they were going to walk into the holy place, they couldn't go in the holy of holies, but they did go in the holy place and eat of the bread and walk in that light. The neighbor, there was a basic, essential purity that they must possess. Now, where did they get the purity? They got it from God. He gave it to them in the form of a coat made of fine linen. Amen. Now the Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And so the Bible tells us that the best of mankind, I mean the best moral man, the best religious man, anybody that you can think of, the best mama, the best daddy that stands before God as far as righteousness is concerned, in nothing but filthy rags. Nothing beautiful adorning them. Nothing holy about that which they are. Amen. And if they are to have any righteousness, they are to get it the same way that these priests got it. They are to get it the same way that you and I get it, and that is by receiving the gift of God as pertains to righteousness. Amen. Amen. Now, if you look in the book of Zechariah, we see a beautiful picture of this. I like this. I've used this a lot. But I think it's a beautiful picture of what happened to every sinner that ever got saved. In Zechariah chapter 3, I want to read to you the first four verses. Listen. Zechariah had some visions, and here's one of them. And he showed me Joshua. And who was Joshua? He was the high priest of that day, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now that's what the devil always does. He resists God's people. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now look at verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, have I caused thine iniquity to pass from thee? Now look, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now read on, see what this is. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And so what are the garments that were given to this individual called Joshua? They were priestly garments, weren't they? Amen. Now, this word mitre here is not the same word that is translated mitre that we studied here in Exodus chapter 28. And so the picture that we see here is God taking one who was guilty, one who was unclean, one who was impure, one who was unrighteous, and by His grace stripping him of his filthy garments and clothing him in the righteousness of God. Amen. Now that's what happened graphically. Whenever I got saved, then you got saved. And so these young priests, these sons of Aaron, if you will, in order to serve as priests before God, they had to be essentially pure. What the New Testament calls the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. But not only do these coats imply that they were essentially pure, but something that's easy to see is that obviously they were externally put on. I mean, whenever I got ready to come to church tonight, I took this coat off the hanger and I put it on. A coat doesn't do you much good unless you put it on. And the coat was on the outside, therefore it was that which was obviously seen by everyone which was around. Amen. So in order for these coats to function properly, they had to be put on. Well, now, that's kind of strange that is the very language that the New Testament uses about our relationship to our high priest and our God. In the book of Romans, chapter number 13, Romans chapter 13 and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. What's he describing there? Righteousness, is he not? But look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, what does that tell you about this coat? It not only represents that which is essentially pure, but neighbor, that which is has the ability of one to put on. My friend, God saved me by His grace. He saved me based upon the righteousness that He gave me in His dear Son when I got saved. He didn't save me by my righteousness. However, when He saved me, He gave me the opportunity, the ability, if you will, to put Christ on just like a garment, just like a coat. Why? Because, honey, the objective of the priest was not that he should be seen by the world or beautified by the world, but that the world, as they beheld the priest, might see the righteous provision of God provided for that lost sinner. Now, I want to tell you, the world cannot see the imputed righteousness that God gave me when He saved me. The basis of my salvation, the only righteousness they can see is the righteousness that I have externally put on in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this is the external garment. Amen. I want to tell you something. Because God saved us by His grace, not imputing unto us our sins and trespasses, does that mean that we ought to just go on and live the way we always live? Does that mean that we can just do anything that we want to do, say what we want to say, and act the way we want to act? No, it does not, my friend. We have been given the privilege of putting on, neighbor, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they who behold us should be able to behold Him. Now, Paul builds upon that in the book of Galatians, chapter number 3 and verse number 27. He said this, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I'm going to teach on baptism one of these days. When you mention the word baptism, people always think about water. But the Bible talks about many different types of baptism. And what happened when you got saved, and this was the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not anything that you did. When you got saved, you got baptized into the body of Christ. Now that word baptizo in the New Testament means to be totally immersed in something. And so when you went down in that water representing the totality of your death to yourself, it also pictures for you, for us, neighbor, the fact that you have been totally immersed into something, in a different environment. That environment is the body of Christ. Now, I didn't know that when I got saved. You know how I found that out? I read the Word of God, and God told me what happened. And He's still telling me what happened to me whenever I got saved. And so He says, you who have been baptized into the body of Christ have put on Christ. Why? Because you've been totally immersed in it. Amen. You have put Him on. And so what the world ought to see when they look in at us, neighbor, is the Lord Jesus Christ shining. Amen. Not just imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness demonstrated in our lives, having put Him on like a coat. Now, these individuals, as I said, were not representatives of the people. Aaron was a representative of the people. Christ is the only representative of His people. But here's what they were. You'll find this as you read throughout the Pentateuch. They were leaders and instructors of the people in the holy things of God. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. How's this world going to find out anything about God? How is this world going to know anything about God? There's only one way they're going to learn anything about God. That's through His leaders and His instructors. Well, preacher, who are the leaders and the instructors? Everybody who's ever been saved. That's who it is. Amen. Amen. You see, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you realize it or not, by somebody beholding your life, you are leading them, you are instructing them in what God is really like. Amen. Ain't any of us seen Jesus after the flesh? Nobody that I know of has seen Him anywhere at any time. Those that say that they had, I wouldn't believe. Anyway. Amen. If they're going to see God, they're going to have to see Him in you as you put Him on externally. Just like these priests put on these coats. This was the gift of God. Boy, I tell you, the greatest gift that God gave me when He saved me after giving me eternal life was giving me this Word right here, which has the ability to transform me into His likeness. Amen. Amen. And so, they didn't represent the people before God. They were instructors and leaders of the people in the holy things of God. They didn't know anything about God. And every facet of the Jewish society revolved around the instruction of the priest in the holy things of God, even involving civil law. Oh, we don't want to talk about church and state today, but honey, in Israel's society, which was a theocracy, it was very, very basic. Amen. When a man committed an accidental act of manslaughter, who did he run to? He ran to the priest. When man needed to know something about God, where did he run to? He ran to the priest, that's why. Because they were the instructors. Bless your heart. The privilege has been given unto me to preach and to teach the Word of God. And I do it in this pulpit, but we've all been called to do it in our everyday lives. Why? Because we have put on the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so, they were essentially pure. They were externally put on, but not only that, they were effectively priestly. That's how they were effective. When they were used in the priestly service. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, I've already stated it, but the New Testament believer, we who are saved, are priests of God. Oh, preacher, I hadn't been called to be a priest. Yes, you had. When you got saved, you were called to be a priest. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2, listen, in verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Verse 9, he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Neighbor, you are a priest whether you want to acknowledge it or not. When God saved you, He made you a priest. Not a physical priest after the flesh, but a spiritual priest before God. And if we're not functioning as one, then we're not doing what God has purposed for us to do when He saved us. We have taken that coat and set it aside and failed to function in that priestly capacity. How do we see that? Well, we see it in the book of Hebrews, which parallels and illuminates many of the things that are written in the Pentateuch about the tabernacle and the priest. First of all, as spiritual priests, we worship in a spiritual temple. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Listen. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." What's He talking about there? "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What's He talking about? He's talking about worshiping in a spiritual temple. Now there is no Jewish temple anymore, amen. And this is not a temple. It doesn't have the design of the pattern that God gave for the temple or for the tabernacle. Neighbor, this building, it doesn't matter what color it was. It doesn't matter what shape it was, how many rooms that it had. It doesn't matter whether it was carpeted or not, or the color thereof, or the pews, or the pulpit, or anything else. The fact of the matter is we worship in a spiritual temple. Therefore, we could be here, or we could be there, or we could be at our house, or we could be in a field, we could be in a coliseum, we could be on the job, and we could still worship God. Why? We don't worship Him after the flesh. We worship Him in a spiritual temple of which we are spiritual priests. Amen. Therefore, you don't need me to worship God. Therefore, you don't need me to confess your sins. I'm not a physical, literal priest in that sense, but I'm a spiritual priest, amen, guiding in spiritual matters. Amen. We worship in a spiritual temple. Nice to have a physical one that's got heat and air, but that's not necessary for us to worship God, is it? Amen. Jew had to have Jerusalem in the temple. That's the only time they could worship God, 3 times a year. But not so with you and I, as spiritual priests. We worship in a spiritual temple. But not only that, the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13 teaches us that we stand at a spiritual altar. Hebrews 13 verse 9. Listen what it says. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now listen, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. What's he talking about when he says meats? He ain't talking about what they had for supper last night. He's talking about sacrificial offerings that were administered in the temple. He said, those which perform those things have not been profited by them that have been occupied there. What's he talking about? All these Jewish priests who perform these offerings and sacrifices failed to see Jesus in every one that they did. So he said, what good was it? Physical temple didn't do the people any good. A physical altar didn't do the people any good. We don't worship in a physical temple. We worship in a spiritual one. And neighbor, we don't administer or stand at a physical altar, but we do at a spiritual altar. Read on. Verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And that's where Jesus went. What's he saying? We have an altar they don't know anything about. What? It's a spiritual altar. Amen? Amen. Now, these altars are altars where we gather to pray. But, neighbor, we don't have to have a physical wooden altar to pray. We could just as well get down here in our face on the floor, could we not? Problem, we might be a lot better off if we do that. I'm not sure. But what he's saying here is that we are spiritual priests, worshiping in a spiritual temple and standing at a spiritual altar. But also in verse number 15 of Hebrews 13, he says that we offer not a physical sacrifice, but a spiritual sacrifice. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Neighbor, I tell you, we don't offer lambs and goats and bulls. Why? Those were all fulfilled in the offering of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God without blemish that took away the sin of the world. We don't offer the physical offerings, but we offer spiritual offerings. What did he say? The praise of our lips. And down in verse number 16, he said, also in doing good and communicating. Now, what does that word communicate mean? That you speak to one another? No. That word communicate in the Bible always pertains to giving. Giving. So we see three spiritual sacrifices that God's priests offer at a spiritual altar in a spiritual temple. What are they? First of all, praises to God. How often? Continually. Do you know as long as that tabernacle was set up, that there were offerings continually being offered on that thing? That there were literally hundreds of thousands of animals offered every year? And so he uses that word, he places it in, the Holy Ghost does, offering praises continually to God. Do you know that when you came in this place tonight, and we sang those songs that we sang, I am thine, O Lord, I shall not be moved. You know what we were doing when we sang those songs? We were offering praises to God. You see, we've got to get our eye off of the physical and get it in the spiritual realm where we function and where we operate. Amen. And I tell you, it doesn't matter what the piano sounds like. We enjoy it and we like it. The guitars and all the other stuff. Honey, what's important is that we're praising God. Amen. In a spiritual way. And so if we sang those songs in order that we might be pretty and we desire to compete with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, honey, we missed the boat. We missed the boat. I can't sing, never have been able to, and probably never will until eternity I will. But honey, it ain't going to stop me from praising God. Amen. Amen. Folks need to learn to worship God again. And I want to tell you, the very basic element of worship is praising God. That very word, worship, literally means to bow the knee. I praise Thee, O God, because of who You are, and then because of what You've done. So I'm going to tell you, you may not have realized it tonight when you came into this place. If you've been saved, you're a priest. You offered a sacrifice to God. Now I want to ask you this. Was it without blemish? Was it a pure sacrifice to God? Why these things bore up? They ought to excite us to death, amen. Why? Because we're serving God as priests, amen. All right, so we see that the very basis of these things was the priestly order and the administration of those things, of which they are a beautiful picture of exactly what we are today. That has to deal with the coat. Now let's go on to these belts. The Bible calls them girdles. As I pointed out before, these were not girdles like ladies wear. They were not for the purpose of binding up blubber. They were for the purpose of binding up this coat. Now, it didn't have zippers. It didn't have buttons. It didn't have hooks. It had a girdle. And it hung loose as the coat was put on. And when that wide cloth was broed around it, similar to a one of them things on a tuxedo would be, and it was tied, it bunched it and bound it together around the priest. In other words, it closed that thing up. It was what you might say a garment of support and strength. That's exactly what it implies. It was held together, the Bible said in Exodus 28, about the loins. Now in the Bible, the loins of a man always speak of the source of his strength. That's where he gets his strength. We are taught in the classes that we have at the fire department, whenever we do something that requires a lot of strength, and whenever we lift something heavy, that you don't ever lift with your back. Your back is not designed to bend and lift by its own strength. But instead, you lift with your loins, amen, your legs, and your lower portions. Amen. That's how you lift something. They teach you that you stiffen your back, and that, rather than bending it out like this, you bend it in, and you lift with your leg. Your strength, neighbor's right here. Where's a woman carry her baby? Amen. And so that girdle is bound around the loins, which implies strength. We've talked about the girdle that Aaron wore, but this girdle here we see speaks of several things. First of all, it speaks of a son serving. Now, who are these girdles designed for? You remember the girdle that Aaron wore consisted of what? Embroidered blue, purple, scarlet, linen. One other thing was added. What was it? Golden thread that ran through it. Amen. But these girdles here are simply made of the fine linen. I want to tell you, my glory can't compare to His glory. And my position as a priest cannot compare to His. But I will tell you this, I thank God that I'm a son. These garments were designed for who? The sons of the high priest. And so, if the girdle speaks of strength for service, then obviously the application here is that they point to a son serving. Amen. Now, we see that, we've read some of those scriptures before in the Bible, that speak of girding your loins. One in particular was in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12. Luke, chapter number 12. Now remember, this belt had to do with ministration, the ministry of the priest. And in Luke, chapter 12 and verse number 35, the Bible said this from the very mouth of Jesus. He said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Let your loins be girded about. What's the implication there? You know, tonight when you go home, what you're going to do and what I'm going to do is take off my coat. I don't know about you, but I'll kick off my shoes and I'll put my feet up over the arm of the recliner toward the heater. And I'll warm up the bottoms of my feet. That's what I always do in the winter. And after I eat a bite, I'll probably loosen my belt up. Huh? Well, what this verse is saying here in Luke is this, that you don't need to be loosening up your belt. You don't need to be loosening your girdle. You need to have your loins girded. Why? Because you ought to be busy with your lights burning. Your light cannot be burning if you're not busy. If we are not a busy church, then we're not a burning church. Amen. And so this element here of this belt speaks of testimony. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. That's why this thing's not embroidered with blue and purple and scarlet. Because it's not to glorify these priests. They were actually plainly adorned in white. But it was to glorify neighbor there. Our Father, our Savior, our Lord, our great high priest. But it not only implies or pictures for us a son serving, but it also pictures for us a saint sojourning. In verse 36 of Luke 12, he said this, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that he cometh and knocketh, that they may open to him immediately. And so, this girding of the loins not only implies their ministry, it not only implies testimony, it not only implies being busy, but it implies an air of anticipation. Why? Because I want to tell you, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. What? I am a saint who is sojourning in a foreign land. Amen. God gave Abraham that area that today is known as Palestine, despite what the Palestinians and the Syrians have to say about it. God gave it to them. Amen. But you know what? The Bible said that in the midst of the promises of God, Abraham realized that there was a city that had some foundations, whose builder and maker was God, and that's where he was going. Amen. He knew that he was just a passing through, and that's where his focus was, and that's where his heart was, and that's why he could serve God, even though he was rich. Amen. He didn't focus on the things that he had. He was just a saint sojourning, just a passing through. Amen. The girded loins pictured testimony in the business. It pictured trust in that one which was anticipating the coming of our Lord. But not only that, in the New Testament, it also pictures a soldier standing. A soldier. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, we see a catalog, if you will, an inventory of the armor of God that has been given to the soldier in Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 6, I want you to listen to verse number 13. Here's what he said. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now listen to verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Once again, we see that expression of girding the loins. But this time, not in anticipation of the coming of our Lord. This time, not in the ministry of our service and testimony to a world through our light. But this time, as a soldier who is simply standing against evil in an evil day. And if the people of God, the priests of God, won't stand against evil in an evil day, I ask you, who will do it? Nobody. Amen. And so the loins being girt about implies, bless your heart, that they stand for something. Amen. And so it's about time that the people of God reached down and grabbed their belt buckle and pulled up the slack. Squeezed it in a little bit and got ready to do business with God. Amen. The priests of God should be busy. Now let's move on to the bonnets. It mentions them also in verse number 40. Now, this is kind of hard for us in this day in which we live to perceive of this. I can remember in my younger days that the ladies wore what was called bonnets. They went outside to work in the sun. They had these big things that went over their head and had little ribbons and little strings hanging down the back. They call those things bonnets. And so it's kind of hard for me to understand this thing of a bonnet, amen, without thinking about women. But these priests wore these bonnets. They were simply headdresses that went upon their head. Now you remember that the high priest didn't have a bonnet. He had a mitre. And on that mitre was a golden plate that said, "Holiness unto the Lord." But there's no such attraction on the head of the common priest, amen. He simply wears this linen bonnet. Now, that word which is translated bonnet in Exodus 28 comes from a verb which means elevation. Like a hill would be elevated. And so, it speaks of something that would be lifted up. Something high, if you will, placed upon his head. All right? And so, this bonnet obviously speaks about exaltation. But in realization of the fact that it was a covering for the head, it not only speaks of exaltation, but it also speaks of humiliation. For we read last Sunday night how that the covering of the head implies what? Subjection. And so this bonnet, pictured in his exaltation, reveals him as a son in sonship. The covering of the head also pictures him in subjection. Why, every son is subjected to daddy and mommy. It's supposed to be anyway. It's supposed to be subject to them. Isn't that right? And so we see these two things implied by the covering of these priests' head. Amen. So I want you to understand something. There is an aspect of exaltation to our lives, and there should be an aspect of humiliation. We are sons. And oh, what a glorious privilege has been given to you and I by virtue of our relationship to Him. Amen. I tell you, I've not been exalted through what I've done, nor can I be. But bless your heart, I have been exalted by Him because of my relationship to Him and because I am His son. John said this about this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Amen. I want to tell you, the Bible says God not only loved us, but we are the beloved of God. God loves lost mankind so much that He gave His own Son to redeem them. But having been redeemed, God has a special love for that individual because he then is a son of His. And so He says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons of God. He said, therefore, because of this, the world knows us not because it knew not Him. Amen. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. You see, here's the thing. I can be like Him, but I cannot be Him. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. What he was saying was he wanted to replace the Most High and be the highest one. Amen. I want to tell you, the Bible says, wherefore God has highly exalted Him, Christ, and given Him a name that is above every name. I want to tell you, when God exalted Him, God exalted me, and God exalted you. Amen. Why? Because you and I are in Christ. Praise God. But now, it's a shame to be exalted, to be lifted up, and can't brag about it. But in reality, I had absolutely nothing to do with it. He did it every bit. Amen? Amen. And therefore, I've been exalted for the glory of God, but I can't brag about it. I didn't have nothing to do with it, and if I get in the midst of it, I'll make a mess out of it. Amen? Amen. But not only do we see this exaltation presented here, but we also see that humiliation implied. Subjection, if you will. Now remember, these priests weren't attractive. Matter of fact, these priests looked probably a lot like a cook with those bonnets on and their design and the way they were bound to their head and their white coat and linen breeches and all. They probably looked a whole lot like a cook or a chef, amen. So there wasn't anything really attractive about them. They would just look set apart and different because they were solid white, but they weren't beautiful like the high priest, were they? They weren't really that attractive. Well, I want to tell you, that's the way God designs for you and I to be. Because in our flesh, in our old man, God doesn't want anything to be seen by this old world. And the way that we do that is by being adorned the way that He wants us to be adorned. Now, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, there are some very interesting verses there that refer to Sarah her relationship to Abraham and women, if you will. 1 Peter 3 and the first four verses. Listen to what it said. Likewise, ye wives be in, here's that word again, subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. I've had a lot of people tell me before, preacher, my husband is not saved, and so I can't be subject unto him. That ain't what this says. That ain't what this says. Amen. It says you be subject to him anyway, so that they might be able to look at your conversation. That word means manner of life, and it can apply to what your tongue says. And that they might be won by beholding you and the loving Spirit of Christ in you, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now look, who's adorning their outward appearance? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, I like that word, of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God, great prize. What's he talking about there? Somebody being subject, taking on themselves, if you will, a self-humiliation. Isn't that what Christ did in Philippians 2, where he said there that he who being in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a servant. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he came a man and became submissive to death, even the death of the cross. What was that? My friend, that was a self-humiliation that Christ took upon himself. And so the Bible says here, when speaking of the woman, that she is to be adorned in subjection, implied by the covering of her hair and the way that she dressed, in a way that didn't bring attention to herself, but nay, rather it brought attention to her husband. Now, you're going to have to be spiritual to understand this, or you get puffed up mad. That's right. I mean, that's true. If you ever get a hold of it, it won't do that to you. If you ever get a hold of the meat of it, amen. So they weren't to be adorned with the outward beauty that our high priest had, amen, because we want the congregation to focus on him and not the sons of the priest. Isn't that right? And so this bonnet pictured his exaltation in having this thing upon his head given by God, but yet at the same time, this covering of his head implied subjection. And so even as it says that the wife was subject to the husband in the order of God's creation, also it says that man was subject to Christ, who in turn was subject to God. Amen. And so what it winds up is everybody's subject to somebody except for God. Isn't that right? And the problem is encountered whenever somebody don't want to take their place of subjection. And when somebody doesn't want to take their place of subjection, then neighbor, it mars the garment of the priest. And those who behold the priest began to see something other than that which God had given him. Amen. And so our subjection focuses on what? First of all, it focuses on the revealed will of God. That was their very purpose in existence. That was the very purpose why they were clothed. It was in order that they might operate according to the revealed will of God and demonstrating to the people the divine ways of God. Amen. But not only that, the priest was to be involved in the redemptive work of God. Amen. They were to instruct the people about how to come to God. The Bible is so beautiful and so in order and so chronological. God gives the moral law on Mount Sinai and says, if you break it, you die. If you break it, you're a sinner. And right after that, God gives the pattern for the tabernacle. He gives the garments for the priest and forms the priesthood. And we're going to come to the book of Leviticus. And in a couple of chapters, we're going to talk about the offerings for sin that God gave the people in order they might be forgiven of their sins and cleansed. Huh? And so the priest is involved in what? The revealed will of God. And he's involved in the redemptive work of God. Amen. And we're busy about anything else, and maybe we're just getting in, out of bounds, aren't we? Amen. As the priest of God. But you know what we do? Rather than making that the major point and facet of our life, we make it secondary. Third, fourth, fifth. Somewhere way down the bottom of the line. And so we come to the point in our life where we say, God, I'll tell you, if I have time, I'll serve you. God, if I have money, I'll serve you. God, if I have comfort, I'll serve you. God, if everything's just right, I think I'll go to church and serve you. You better check some things out. Amen. Purpose of your priesthood is the revealed will of God and the redemptive work of God. That should be our focus and our attention. Amen. Now there's an interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, it's glorious. Listen to what he says. We need to mark this in glorious color. 1 Peter. Well, let's read the first six verses. Listen. He said the elders. Now, who were the elders in the church? They were the leaders in the church. That's who they were. What was the priest? He wasn't a representative, but he was a leader and an instructor. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now listen to what he said. Isn't this the work of a priest? He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or because you're made to or you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind. Neither being as lords over God's heritage, not dictators, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Glory to God, I'm trading my bonnet in for a crown. Listen to what he said. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself. There's that word, under the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. What are we talking about? That humiliation factor. Now let's read on. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see what we're doing? We've got it backwards. We're doing everything that we can to promote ourselves and exalt ourselves. Amen. When the Bible says what we need to simply do is humble ourselves before God, and He'll exalt us in due time. Churches today are in the promotion business. Well, you ought to go to our church because we have this and we have that. Amen. We'll entertain your kids. We'll babysit you. We'll teach you how to lose weight. Amen. You need to come to church with us. And the church with the biggest program and the biggest advertisement system seems to have the most people. I want to tell you, they're very exalted. God's looking for a humble church. Somebody who will humble themselves and walk with God. That's the one God's looking at. How many people you think were focusing very much on Enoch in his day? But the Bible said Enoch walked with God. It was not, for God took it. And the book of Hebrews gives us a little insight on that. Amen. The Bible said that Enoch was not found. That implies somebody looked for it. Amen. We need to be concerned, as far as that bonnet on our head is concerned, with humiliation in due time, God will give us exaltation. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, our exaltation is not for this life, but it's for the one, two, come. Amen. I ain't a worry about being boss in this life. I'd rather be boss in the next life. Amen. Now you ever get in that frame of mind, it'll mess this life up for you. I don't care about going any further on the job. I'm pretty much bored with it. Why? I ain't going to be there very much longer. And I don't desire to be the head, the leader. The day's coming when I should be leader. The Bible says that we will rule and reign with Him. That means, neighbor, obviously, that there's somebody who's going to be ruled and reigned over. And I'd rather you rule and reign over me in this life and me rule and reign over you in the world to come. Why can't we humble ourselves and then allow God to exalt us? That's what the bondage implies. Let's cover the bridges quickly. Verses number 42 and 43. It talks about these breeches, the pants, if you will. He put on the coat. He had the girdle around it. He had the bonnet on his head, but beneath the coat he had some breeches. Breeches, the old English happened to call them. And in American English, they became breeches. That's what we used to call when I was a kid. Put your breeches on, boy. Well, that's what they had. And it was the innermost garment that he wore, but yet it was one of great importance. Great importance. Huh? Why? Because it covered their nakedness. It covered their nakedness. Now, what does that tell us? Why did God design these breeches? Obviously, the coat's pretty long, but it didn't go all the way down, but the breeches did go all the way down. Why is this so important? It was an innermost garment because it covered the nakedness and therefore the shame of the high priest. That tells us two things. First of all, God has a high moral standard for His people. You hear me? That ain't popular today. That's not popular today. But it's still the truth. God has a high moral standard dictated for His people. And the morality that is demonstrated in the house of God and the people of God should exceed any morality that society dictates. Society says that it's all right to kill a baby as long as it's inside the womb. I've got a little more moral fiber about me than that. Amen? Amen? Society says, by its action, that it's all right to live with somebody and not be married to them. The Bible says this. I'm of a higher moral fiber than that. You know that adultery is against the law in most states? And the last person who was prosecuted for committing adultery, I think, was in the 1920s. So they may as well take the law off the books, huh? And so what's the point you're making? I'm saying that God always has a high moral standard for His people. Now, if you look back there in Exodus 28, He deals with that. He said that these breeches, in verse 43, shall be upon Aaron and upon his son when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation or when they come near unto the altar to minister. Now remember, the altar was elevated. They're going to be up a little bit. To minister in the holy place that they bear not iniquity and die. Now he's not talking there about the iniquity of the people like the high priest dealt with that he actually bore, but he's talking about personal iniquity as revealed in the exposed flesh of a priest of God. Huh? In other words, what God's saying here, if you come in here, Eleazar, who was Aaron's son, and you don't have those breeches on, and somebody sees your leg, you're out of here. You're dead. Now you think that God wasn't serious? You wait till we get Leviticus 10. You're going to find that the first time that two of Aaron's sons, they only had four, went into the holy place, they died. God's serious about the moral standard of His people. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira came in and told a half-truth, which equals a lie. Both of them dropped in right then. God revealing to you and I how He feels about lying in His people. Now, do you need somebody else to drop dead and strike the fear of God in you? That ought to do it for you and me both. Amen? And so these breeches here, their primary purpose was to cover nakedness. But not only that, we find that God has a heavenly ministering spirit for His people. One thing God doesn't want to see when it comes to His people's service and ministry. Let me tell you what it is. The flesh. The flesh. The flesh. In Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul talked about these individuals who say everybody needs to be circumcised. Everybody needs to keep the law. He says they make a fair show in the flesh. That's all. My friend, you cannot serve God in the flesh. This Bible teaches us that, does it not? And so when you come before God, the flesh ought to be covered. I mean, it ought to be covered in the priest all the time, but it ought to especially be covered whenever you come before God. Is that not right? And I mean, it went so far to the fact that it literally would cost these people their lives. God has a high moral standard, and He has a heavenly ministry of the Spirit for His people. We deal in spiritual things. Now, the first result of the entrance of sin into the existence of mankind was this. He discovered his nakedness. And what that produced in him and his wife was this. Shame. Go back and read it in Genesis 3 and verse 7. The Bible says their eyes were open, that they realized they were naked, and they were ashamed. Why weren't they ashamed before? Huh? Why weren't they ashamed before? Because now they have become sinful creatures. And sinful creatures have the capacity to lust.